I'm sure you've noticed that often in our lives, anticipation can be more intense than the actual event. This is true both in good and bad ways. As exciting as Christmas is, it's Christmas Eve where anticipation builds to a fever pitch. I can't tell you how many nights I lie awake. Oh, as a kid, I lied awake in my bed, unable to sleep on Christmas Eve, so excited about what was to come the next day. And the reverse is true as well for things that are scary or frightening. Again, that anticipation is sometimes even more intense than the event itself. Maybe you've had the experience of taking a child to get a shot, and the fear and terror around the experience that is to come overwhelmingly outweighs the actual pain of the shot itself. So I have a memory of this that's very vivid. A friend of mine with whom I served at a church for a number of years was just this incredible teacher and speaker. She was the youth director at our church, and normally she spent her time teaching and preaching to the youth group kids, right? So, 20 to 40 students, something in that range. But as a regular member of our staff, she also had to occasionally get up and do a children's sermon or a prayer or read scripture or do an announcement, what have you. And I started to notice something about her over time. I noticed that every time she was scheduled to speak in a big or small way in the main worship service, she always kind of disappeared right before her part came. And then she'd show up on time and she'd do a great job. And so finally I said, "Hey, I noticed you just ran out before your part. I know you got back on time. I'm just curious. What happened? Where did you go?" She said, "Oh, you know what? I had to throw up." It's like, "Oh gosh, I'm so sorry. Didn't know that. I apologize." She said, "It's okay." I said, "Out of curiosity, it seems like you do that a lot. You run out before you talk." "Yeah, I throw up every time I speak in public." And I said, "Wow, okay. Didn't know that." And I had three quick responses to that discovery. The first one was, "Gross." And then the second one was, "But you've done it so many times, I'm amazed you haven't sort of gotten over that, right?" But it was the third response that was the most significant. Because at that moment, I realized just how brave my friend was. See, the fear that she had about speaking in public was overwhelmingly powerful. So powerful, she literally ran to throw up every time before she had to get up and speak. But she did it anyway, right? And she was an incredible speaker. She did a wonderful job. And if I hadn't had that sort of behind-the-scenes look at her life, I never would have realized how much courage she had. I think that courage comes primarily in small packages. And I think it's our willingness to live out sort of a courageous choice in the small moments of our lives that defines us and defines us as a people of faith. And I want to think this morning about what it looks like to have courage in those small moments, maybe even the moments not everyone gets to see, and how that shapes us into women and men who can make up a fearless church. So we come to the story of Paul in his last missionary journey on his way to Jerusalem. And I'm struck by the fact that we get kind of a backstage view into Paul's life as well, because Luke is one of his traveling companions in this particular moment of Paul's journey. We get information maybe we wouldn't otherwise have received. We know that Paul is going to be arrested in Jerusalem. We know ultimately, after years of imprisonment, he'll be executed in Rome. And we think of this sort of as his great moment of courage and faithfulness, where he stands up and refuses to back down on his faith. But I love this idea that there are all these little moments of courage that come first. And so we have Paul reaching the city of Tyre. Tyre is in Phoenicia. It's sort of northwest of Jerusalem. And Paul comes and finds a community of Christians that he's never met. And over the course of just a week there, they become incredibly close. And at some point, we get this interesting comment where the Christians in Tyre come to Paul and say, through the Spirit, they told Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. And this is interesting for a couple of reasons. The first is, if you remember last week, Paul has received instructions from the Holy Spirit as well, which seem to be at odds with what the people here are saying. Paul told us last week that he is compelled by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. But he also told us that the Spirit has told him imprisonment and persecutions await him. So I think we're supposed to understand that what the Christians in Tyre are receiving from the Spirit is the second part of the message, right? That imprisonment and persecutions await Paul in Jerusalem, and therefore they're encouraging him not to go. But Paul knows this is what God wants for him. And so he has the courage to say, yeah, you know what? This isn't the moment of my arrest. This isn't a moment of persecution, but it's a small moment. It's a behind-the-scenes moment where I have to choose to stay faithful to what God wants me to do, even though it's, well, honestly, it's scary. And it's a small act of courage that helps define just who Paul is. I often have this conversation with my children at home. They'll say, hey, Dad, I'm not good at this. I'm not good at that. I'm not good at the other. And we all, the exact same thing. They've sort of learned this by rote. I'll say, oh, how do you get better at something? And they look at me and they roll their eyes and they say, practice. Because that's how we get better. And I believe that's how we get better at courage, right? I think courage is like a muscle that we have to exercise. And as Paul moves towards what might be the defining moment of his life, he has to exercise his courage in these small ways to build up enough strength to stand for Christ later. And I think this is true for us in our daily lives. Courage is like a muscle, and we practice it in small amounts to make it strong. Rowan Coleman is an author who's written a bunch of books. She says, bravery is at the very root of what makes us happy. Why? Because it takes courage to reach into the world around you and make your mark on it, no matter how small. It takes courage to stand up and invite the universe to notice you. And most importantly, because being brave enough to try doesn't always lead to success. It's the getting back up after these falls, time and time again, that truly makes us grow. She says, there are plenty of ways you can be a little braver each day. Start a conversation with a stranger that leads to making a new best friend, or compliment a stranger and see if you can find the grace that comes from an unexpected smile. She says, go for a job that seems out of reach, because whether you receive it or not, you will learn about yourself. She says, put on a pair of joggers and head out for a run. I don't know what joggers are. Go out for a run, no matter how scary it might be to be seen exercising, or how much your thighs might jiggle. It will make you feel great afterwards. She says, belt out some tunes in karaoke. These little, small exercises of courage build the muscle that lets us be strong for God. I think courage is good, and practicing courage is good. But I had a teacher in fourth grade who always said, practice does not make perfect. He said, perfect practice makes perfect. And I think it's important that we practice the right kinds of courage as well. I'm reminded of the moment in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus, in anticipation of the cross, is overwhelmingly frightened and grieved. And he goes to his father and he says, Father, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I want, but what you want. And I think Christian courage is defined by that simple prayer. God, I'm scared, I'm uncertain, but not what I want, but what you want. And so what are some ways this week that you might practice that kind of simple, small acts of courage like Jesus, wanting what he wants even when it's scary? Maybe that means bowing your head before meals even when you're out in public, back when we get to do that. Maybe that means speaking authentically about your faith and not being ashamed to say what you do on a Sunday morning. Maybe that means pursuing a job that doesn't pay what I want because I love what it does. Maybe that means not allowing a racist or sexist comment to pass without picking it up and challenging it. Maybe it's just doing the next right thing. I think this is how Christ calls us to practice perfectly the act of courage so that we might build a muscle and be strong for him. Another really interesting moment in this text comes when Paul reaches Caesarea, and he comes to the house of a guy named Philip. So I mentioned earlier, Philip is somebody that we know. In the sixth chapter of the book of Acts, Philip is appointed by the apostles as one of the seven first deacons. He's an incredibly significant figure. He is part of the evangelization of Samaria. And then he is the one who baptizes the Ethiopian eunuch. And here we have Philip again. And what's interesting about Philip at this moment is less Philip and more his family. So the Bible starts talking about Philip's daughters. And it's a really interesting conversation. So we're told, it almost sounds like a throwaway line. He had four unmarried daughters who had the gift of prophecy. He had four unmarried daughters that had the gift of prophecy. This isn't just a passing comment. Actually, I think it's incredibly significant that Luke mentions these women. So the fact that they are unmarried daughters means there's a very good chance they are under the age of 16. So these are teenagers or maybe children who are in their society at the absolute lowest rank in any kind of social status system, right? They're children, they're women, and they're unmarried, so they have even less status than a married woman might have. And here's Paul, here's Luke, here's the early church affirming that these women that the world might discount as significant actually have the most important gift of the Holy Spirit that Paul says anyone can attain, the gift of prophecy. So important are these women, actually, that they get mentioned not just by the historian Luke and the book of Acts, but by other early Christian historians. Eusebius mentions them a couple of times. Papias, one of the bishops of the early Christian church, writes about them as well. They have this significant role in the early church because they challenge what it means to be significant. And I think this is a small act of courage as well that has great import. Sometimes it takes just courage to be who God made you to be, to affirm that who you are, who God made you to be, is good and beautiful and desirous and not something to be ashamed of. I came across a interesting video this week by, actually I think it's by Procter & Gamble's Always, their social advocacy wing, and it's part of their Like a Girl campaign, and I just want to share it with you now.
Hi, Erin.
Hi.
Okay, so I'm going to just give you some actions to do, and just do the first thing that comes to mind. Show me what it looks like to run like a girl.
My hair.
Show me what it looks like to fight like a girl. Now throw like a girl.
Aw. My name is Dakota and I'm 10 years old.
Show me what it looks like to run like a girl. Throw like a girl. Fight like a girl. What does it mean to you when I say run like a girl?
It means run fast as you can.
So do you think you just insulted your sister?
No. I mean, yeah, insulted girls, but not my sister.
Is like a girl a good thing?
Actually, I don't know what it really, if it's a bad thing or a good thing. It sounds like a bad thing. Sounds like you're trying to humiliate someone.
So when they're in that vulnerable time between 10 and 12, how do you think it affects them when somebody uses like a girl as an insult?
I think it definitely drops their self-confidence and really puts them down because during that time, they're already trying to figure themselves out. And when somebody says you hit like a girl, it's like, well, what does that mean? Because they think they're a strong person it's kind of like telling them that they're weak and they're not as good as them.
And what advice do you have to young girls who are told they run like a girl, kick like a girl, hit like a girl, swim like a girl?
Keep doing it, because it's working. If somebody else says that running like a girl or kicking like a girl or shooting like a girl is something that you shouldn't be doing, that's their problem. Because if you're still scoring and you're still getting to the ball on time and you're still being first, you're doing it right. It doesn't matter what they say. I mean, yes, I kick like a girl and I swim like a girl and I walk like a girl and I wake up in the morning like a girl because I am a girl. And that is not something that I should be ashamed of. So I'm gonna do it anyway. That's what they should do.
If I asked you to run like a girl now, would you do it differently?
I would run like myself.
Would you like a chance to redo it?
Yeah.
Why can't run like a girl also mean win the race?
I love that video, and I love the message behind it, right? That part of courage means being bold enough to be yourself, and part of courage means challenging our world in those little, subtle, small ways where it tries to grind others down and saying, no, Christ calls us to lift others up. Those small acts of courage can build really strong muscles. I want to pull out one other bit of this story that I think is really significant for us. Now, at the end of the time in Caesarea, while Paul is staying with the four daughters of Philip and Philip himself, we're told that a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. So Agabus is a guy who showed up earlier in the 11th chapter of Acts, the 29 and 30 verses, and he then prophesied a famine that was to come on the region. Here he comes, and in the tradition of the ancient prophets of the Old Testament, he acts out his prophecy. He ties his own hands and feet with Paul's belt and says, this is what will happen to you when you reach Jerusalem. And then we're told something really interesting. Again, here's the challenge for Paul to not go forward with what God has called him to do. Not that Agabus is making that challenge, mind you, but listen who does. Verse 12, when we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. I don't know if you noticed this, but all of a sudden we get back to that first person plural, and we discover it's not just the people of Philip's household or the people of Philip's church that are encouraging Paul not to go to Jerusalem, but it's Luke. And it's all of Paul's traveling companions. Last week, we talked about voices of challenge. And I said that we need people in our lives that call us to caution or to courage in equal measure when the time is right. But I think we also have to be aware that sometimes the people in our life love us so much, they want to keep us from the cross. This is exactly what Peter tried to do to Jesus after he proclaimed him Messiah. Remember that Jesus then says, let me tell you what kind of Messiah I will be. I will die and in 3 days be raised. And Peter says, forbid it, Lord. Right? Peter wants to protect him from the cross. And it's a natural reaction for those that we love. And so one of the really challenging acts of courage sometimes is to let other people be brave for us. Well, it's a small act of courage, but it has enormous impact. You guys know my friend Ross. Ross was a missionary, still is a missionary, but was a missionary for a number of years in South Sudan. And I remember when he first left to work at a refugee camp there for Samaritan's Purse. I remember the weeks and months beforehand as he was applying for the position and as he received the offer and then decided to take it, talking not just with him, but with his parents. And it's obvious, I think, how it took courage for him to take that role. South Sudan was, at the time, perhaps the most dangerous conflict zone on earth and continues to be incredibly dangerous to this day. But it was perhaps even more courageous for his parents to let him go. He was an adult, right? But just imagine if your son, who you loved, said, "Hey, I feel called to go to South Sudan. I feel called to go to Iran. I feel called to go to North Korea." What does that look like as a parent? And I remember particularly conversations with his mom, who is an extraordinary woman. And I remember how many times she told me, with words and with tears, how much she did not want her son to take this role. But not once did she call him and ask him to stay. Not once did she say, "Please, sweet boy, do ministry in some other place." And her courage in letting her son go was a behind-the-scenes sort of thing. Right? It was an anticipation sort of thing. It was a small act of courage that enabled incredible ministry. And it made her strong. I love that at the end of this story, the friends of Paul get on board with God's mission for him, right? They saw he would not be persuaded. They remained silent except to say, "The Lord's will be done." And I believe that that's how we tell the difference, right, between those voices of challenge and those who love us, who are trying to keep us from the cross. Eventually, those who love us recognize that letting us be brave is part of their courage as well. And they let the Lord's will be done. You know what we call people who live lives of small acts of courage? You know, we call people who behind the scenes consistently choose what Christ wants and not what they want. We call them heroes. That's what we've been thinking about today. We've been thinking about how we become and how we celebrate heroes. That's the hero tree. That was that fantastic little sermon that Zachary Foles did this morning. And there are heroes in our lives that sometimes we notice and sometimes we overlook. And I think we are called to be like those heroes, right? And we don't start off super strong. We build our muscles by practicing faith and courage in the same way that they did, so that people like my friend who was the youth director and Paul, the missionary in this story on his way to Jerusalem, and Ross's mom and Philip's daughters, and every girl who does it like a girl and is proud of themselves become the embodiment of who Christ calls us to be, women and men of courage. And a lifetime of small acts of courage needs to be celebrated. So two of my heroes this week moved from our area to be closer to their family, their daughter Brandy in Milwaukee. That, of course, is Sid and Joan Bolden. And they have been instrumental in the life of our church family for as long as any of you can remember. And they've been an incredible gift to me these last few years as I've had the privilege of being here following in Sid's footsteps. We didn't know a lot in advance about when they were going to be moving, and we had this COVID-19 thing happening. But at the very last minute, we organized anybody that we could, and we did a little parade of cars by their house to celebrate them as our heroes. And Drew put together an awesome video about them. I just want to share it with you now.
What a great promise that was, to know that nothing, not even a dreaded disease, can separate us from the love of God. What a powerful statement it is. when I'm feeling down or a little weary, I go back to the Apostle Paul's words that we'll hear today. They're words of hope. They're words of encouragement. And they're the promise that God gives to each of us. That God is for us, God is with us, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
With such incredible examples, let's go out and practice building our hero muscles this week as we follow Christ together. Thanks be to him. Amen.